The following message was given by Brother Roger Fisk and Brother Dennis Cooley in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, March 25th, 2018. The title of the message is The Reality of the Sin Offering and the Bronze Serpent and the Destruction of the Devil. Scripture verses are Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, Romans chapter 8 verse 3, John chapter 1 verse 14, John chapter 3 verse 14 to 15, John chapter 12 verse 31, 1 John chapter 3 verse 8b, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14.
Bring us back to the pure word of God.
Amen.
Lord, let the Spirit flow.
Amen.
Oh, through all the dear saints this morning. Amen. May your word run amongst us.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, and may your word run on this earth.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. We really have to come back to the word of God.
Amen.
You know, I think this is something that has really touched me recently. There's just so much these days in the media. The fake news, whatever. What can you believe? Well, we have to come back to the truth.
Amen.
And the truth, hallelujah, is in the Word of God.
Amen.
Conveyed, hallelujah. And realized, amen. We realize it by the Spirit, amen. And it becomes truth to us. So hallelujah for the Word. And hallelujah, we could have this time this morning to be in the Lord's Word concerning such a rich matter. For those who are new among us, we've been progressing through a study of the book of Leviticus. And so we've covered a couple of the first couple chapters of the book concerning the offerings in the book of Leviticus. I won't spend too much time. We really don't have a lot of time this morning. We want to give as much time to all the saints and the ones visiting from the Bronx as well to share your rich portion of these offerings. Hallelujah. But just to give a little bit of context, we saw in chapter 1 that Christ is the burnt offering. Hallelujah. And the burnt offering we see is 100% for God. So Christ is 100% for God. Actually, it might be 110% for God, right? Praise the Lord. And we also see from the burnt offering that we are not 100% for God. In fact, we're maybe 110% for ourselves, right? For the things that we're after. If we don't realize that at first, Peter didn't realize it, and he made a bold proclamation that everybody else will deny you, but not me, Lord. He had some faith and trust in who he was as a natural man. And it didn't take long. In fact, we know that the cock did not crow until he denied the Lord three times that very same night. And the Lord exposed him in that way. And there he is cursing, right, to the little girl. I do not know the man, right? And actually, we don't blame Peter. We're all the same. We are very much for ourselves. But hallelujah, the story doesn't end there. Amen. The Lord, hallelujah, is the burnt offering. And when we enjoy him, when we lay our hands on his head, we are in union with him. We are one with him. And our weaknesses and deficiencies are laid upon him. And his marvelous divine attributes are imparted to us, the ones that can be. His divine life. His nature, right? His holiness, all these matters, even his glory, are imparted and we can enjoy and participate in them. So praise the Lord for the burnt offering. Then in the second chapter, we saw the matter of the meal offering, where we see the meal offering shows us the fine flour mingled with the oil. That's a paraphrase. Where we see this mingled life, the divine nature of God, right, in the oil is imparted as the Spirit mingled with this fine flour. His humanity, right? And we saw that the Lord Jesus is the grain of wheat, right? He had a perfect human living, fine, balanced, right? Perfect. Our human living is perfect at advocating for our self-interests. But the Lord had such a life, lived upon the earth, that he passed every test, right? Even, I really appreciated this matter, that this living that he had, it was a surpassing, right, righteousness, right? The Lord says in Matthew chapter 5 that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom. Well, then at the end of the chapter, it says, you shall be perfect. Honestly, First of all, if we don't get discouraged and think, how could I ever be perfect? But let's just say, perfect. Okay, I'm going to be perfect. Our goal is perfection. But actually, the Lord's living surpassed perfection. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. Right? So it's a surpassing life. So rich, so bountiful. And that life is our food. Hallelujah. And it gets reproduced in the members of the body, right? In the churches who are eating this meal offering too, right? It gets into you, it gets into me, you, right? When we participate and enjoy, and we're in this oneness, and we become like a loaf to God. Hallelujah. There's a loaf. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So this is the meal offering. So now, last week and this week, we're on to the matter of the sin offering. And really, so with the burnt offering, we see that Christ was 100% for God. With the meal offering, we see that he had this perfect living, which qualifies him to be this sin offering for us, right? I mean, who else could be the Lamb of God, as John says in 1:29, that takes away the sin of the world, right? Only this kind of person, Christ, right, could be such an offering, even the Lamb of God. And we saw last week, I think we all enjoyed, for those who weren't here, I don't know, maybe you can watch the live stream, but it was a very enjoyable, rich portion concerning sin and sins. And, you know, if you're new to the scriptures, you may not have noticed this distinction, but there is sin, which on the one hand is singular, and then there's sins, which is plural, but then there's sin as referring to the nature, right? The nature of sin. So there's sin, which is the source, and then there are sins, which are the fruit, right? The outcome, the deeds. And the Lord, as the Lamb of God, took care of both of these, right? He took care. He bore up in his body on the tree our sins, right? Right? By his bruise, we were healed. Hallelujah. Aren't you happy that we got healed? Right? Hallelujah. It's so glorious. And then today we're going to spend a little more time on this matter concerning sin. Of course, the brother shared an excellent word last week. But concerning sin and the Lord's being the sin offering and the bronze serpent and the destruction of the devil. So in God's economy, he has one person, and that person is Christ, right? The all-inclusive Christ. And he carries out his purpose through Christ. And he also has one way. His way is the cross. He accomplishes and deals with all the problems in the world through the cross. You know, I have one way with my children. I give them a free will, but at a certain point I say, okay, now it's my way, right? But that's not the way our Father is. Rather, he has one way of dealing with all these problems, and that is they must pass through the cross of Christ. And so, what we'll see this week is that there were four problems that existed. Number one, the matter of sin. Number two, the serpentine nature of fallen human beings. Number three, the works of the devil. And number four is the devil himself. I'm not going to cover all of them, praise the Lord. In fact, I'm going to be brief. But anyways, this is what we hope to touch this morning. So let me go ahead and come right to the first matter, which we see in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Let's read that verse one more time together.
He who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Amen. So this verse really says something amazing. In fact, I wouldn't dare to say this except that the Bible says this. And that's what I was saying before. We got to come back to the Word of God. Even the brothers pointed out this notion of sin these days is almost like, oh, you don't really believe that, do you? We're all pretty good. Of course, we all know, and if we're honest with ourselves, that we do have this matter of sin, but it's kind of shunned today in our popular society because we know that sin came through the fall of man, right? God made Adam and Eve, and there they are, with a body, a soul, and a spirit. And man had a free will, but there was also a temptation from Satan to take in the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that fruit had seeds. And those seeds got into man, and man's body in the fall became the flesh, and we're going to see in a minute how meaningful that term is, the flesh. And the soul of man, created by God to express God, actually became the self, right? And we talked a little bit about that earlier. And the spirit of man was deadened. That means in its function. The function of the spirit was deadened. And so how could God get his purpose? Now, at that moment, Satan, he thought, here's God, he's creating. I created man. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy his purpose by entering into this man. I will foil God's plan forever. It seemed like a master stroke. But actually, God is infinitely wise, eternally wise. It was not a shock to God that this happened. And actually, we've pointed out a few weeks ago that the Lord Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world as the Lamb of God. So it wasn't a shock. God didn't say, oh, what am I going to do now? I got to figure out some plan quick. Right? That's us. But anyways, that's not our God. But it seemed that God, that Satan had foiled God's plan. Nevertheless, God has an eternal purpose, which means it never changes, right? It's eternal. Hallelujah. From eternity to eternity. And God sees the whole thing from beginning to end. And so, in this verse, it says, him who did not know sin, that's Christ, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, the Lord did not know sin. He did not participate in sin. He did not have any direct interaction with sin. Yet, on the cross, the Lord Jesus was made sin on our behalf. It's mysterious. It's one of the mysteries in the Bible, I would say. And so here's the Lord. In his crucifixion on the cross, we can see, you can break it into two parts. The first 6 hours, where he's being persecuted by man, and the second 6 hours, he was on the cross dying for those 6 hours. In the first 3 hours, he was persecuted by man. And then in the last 3 hours, he was being judged by God. And we know that the sun hid its face, right? The earth was darkened. And we also know that at this point, the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, the Lord was made sin on our behalf. So there's nothing more to say than that. But this realization of sin is that this sin is being judged. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let's come to our next verse, which is Romans 8:3. And let's read that. For that which the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Hallelujah. So here we see that God sent his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin. And that's a very specific term, likeness of the flesh of sin. Now let's read the next verse and see from John 1:14 how the Lord was made flesh. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten. Amen. So as I mentioned before, when man fell, the body became the flesh, right? With the seeds inside growing, right? And we saw last week that we have indwelling sin, something that makes us do the things we don't even want to do, and unable to do the things that we want to do, think we should do, and try to do, right? So there's this matter. And yet, the Lord Jesus, the Word, became flesh. That's what the Bible says. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. God became a man. Not only a man, he became flesh. This is John's utterance. The flesh, as we said, is not a positive term. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, we can see that God said, I will no longer strive with man, for he has become flesh. This is Genesis chapter 6. Right before, the scripture tells us that God repented that he made man. Right? Things had gotten The fall of man had cascaded, it had gotten worse, and there's God repenting that he made man. Of course, we know that he loves man and he has an eternal purpose. Nevertheless, that was God's feeling because the flesh was so vile. Yet, the Lord Jesus, the Word, became flesh. Again, the Scripture says it. I have to say what the Scripture says. And so, the Lord became flesh. But we just said the flesh is negative, right? Didn't I just say that the flesh is, there's sin in the flesh? So what happened? Was the Lord made sinful in his incarnation? No. Hallelujah. We need these two verses together to see that he was in the likeness of the flesh of sin. Nevertheless, he was genuinely a man of flesh. He was in this sphere, yet he did not have the sin in him, and he didn't have that experience subjectively in his participation directly. So anyways, with regard to this matter, the Lord Jesus was a perfect man, but he's in the sphere of the flesh, yet without the sin. Now, you know, when I was younger, there was a very fashionable shirt people used to wear, which was a blue shirt with a white collar. I don't know if anyone in this room ever wore one of those shirts. Anyways, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Maybe you don't want to admit it, because the fashions have changed. But anyways, it was a blue shirt with a white collar. And I believe Brother Lee used this illustration once to say that the shirt, the fabric, is the flesh. But that blue part of the shirt, that blue dye, is the sin and the sinful nature. And the Lord Jesus entered, right? Became flesh, yet without the poison. He's the white collar. Then, hallelujah, the Lord Jesus lived that perfect life that qualified him to be, hallelujah, the sin offering, the Lamb of God. And Satan, who in his first stroke corrupted man, had a second strategy to crucify the Son of God. And so he did that. And in a sense, if you can imagine, if I had that blue shirt with the white collar, there is the Lord Jesus being nailed to the cross. The whole shirt is hung. And then God judged. And when he judged the whole shirt. Amen. Right? He judged even the devil, who is that blue dye inside of the shirt. Once for all. Oh, it's glorious. Once for all. I appreciated that verse this week also from Romans 6:10. For the death which he died once for all. Hallelujah. For sin. And the life he lives to God. Praise the Lord. So I need to keep moving, but I just want to say this much, that I'm so thankful to the Lord for such a living. And you know, I want to say a couple other things. I want to move to this next section, which is the matter of the brass serpent. So I called it the brass serpent. In the King James, it's called the brass serpent, and more modern translations translate bronze. In museums, they call it copper alloy, I guess. It doesn't matter. Anyways, the Lord, in the Old Testament, bronze was used, right, in the altar. And that's where the judgment took place, right? That's where the offerings were offered. But in the Old Testament, for those who are unfamiliar with this story, in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, we see the story of the children of Israel. And they were in the wilderness, and they began to murmur against God and against Moses. They said, "We're tired of this light bread," referring to the manna. They were sick of manna. Manna sounds good to me, but if you have to eat it every single day, maybe after a while you don't love it anymore. Anyways, they murmured, and in their murmuring, God sent this fiery serpents amidst the children of Israel, and the fiery serpents began to bite, right? And the children of Israel were dying. They were dying. Why? Because they had been bitten by the fiery serpent. These are not normal snakes. You don't want to get bitten by a normal snake. You certainly don't want to get bitten by a fiery serpent, but I've got news for you, and you know it. We were all bitten by that fiery serpent, right, through the fall. And actually, what is in us today is the poison of that same fiery serpent, right? Realize it or not, every day we are dying. Don't be discouraged. At the same time, when we contact the Lord in the Spirit, we're being made alive.
Amen.
You know, the children of Israel, the Lord told Moses, fashion a fiery serpent and put it on a pole. So I don't know what Moses thought to do. Where am I going to get fire? How am I going to fashion fire? But he fashioned a bronze serpent. He raised the bronze serpent, and whoever looked on the serpent was healed. Hallelujah. They got saved by looking at that bronze serpent. Well, the Lord Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus in this verse, John 3:14, he's telling Nicodemus something about his nature, right? Nicodemus has some questions for the Lord. They talked about birth, right? He even said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, right? Maybe we focus on that part today. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. But here, he goes on to say, and as Moses, let's read it together. Hallelujah. And then let's read 15 also.
Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
Raise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus, speaking regarding himself, pointed to the fact that he would be the one, the brass serpent, the bronze serpent, lifted up on that pole, that anyone who looks on him, that is, believes in him, would be saved. And with many of these things we've shared this morning, this is a once-for-all thing that the Lord did. But at the same time, we have an issue that, and as the brothers pointed out last week, we can be in the flesh or we can be in the spirit. When we're in the flesh, it's like we need to be saved all over again, right? Our sinful flesh, the dividing line is very thin. I don't know how thin it is, but it's very thin. But when we set the mind on the spirit, we enjoy the life. The life comes in and heals us. You know, I don't know what to say. I feel like day to day, I'm looking away to Jesus.
Amen.
What else can we do? We must look away to Jesus. But in doing so, we experience him, we enjoy him, we're one with him, and God is getting his purpose. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Dennis now.
Thank the Lord in carrying out his purpose. Our God has one person and one way. I really enjoyed that. The person, of course, the all-inclusive Christ. By experiencing the all-inclusive Christ, we express him. That's related to image. And we also represent him, related to dominion. Christ has the authority in the universe. So our experience of him and our enjoyment of him is very, very crucial for God to accomplish his purpose. But there are negative items in the universe and negative things that the Lord God needs to deal with. And so he has a way to deal with them, and that way is the cross. And actually, these two things really make up the content of this marvelous message. I haven't been able to speak to you for 6 weeks because of different traveling and various things, but I want to remind you, when I spoke the last time, I mentioned that the book of Leviticus is God's training us how to worship him.
Amen.
And how to live a holy, righteous, and rejoicing life. So we're still learning how to worship him here by experiencing Christ as the sin offering. And we certainly need to lay our hands on him every day.
Amen.
I think I mentioned just last week in the kind of the ending there that in the book Building Up of the Tabernacle and the Offerings in the writings of John, Brother Lee mentions this, we need a daily sin offering shower. So we take a shower every day, but we need to take a sin offering shower and lay our hands on the Lord that he would be our sin offering, because all our sins were laid on him. And so we can only be righteous by being in him and staying in him. So Roger covered this matter of sin and the sinful nature being dealt with on the cross. I just want to cover the last two points. That is the works of the devil and the devil himself. So if we could read 1 John 3:8 together again. I think we read it before. 1 John 3:8. Let's read that.
Because the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the
works of the devil. And we're mainly focusing on the last half. Let's just read from "for this purpose." For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might
destroy the works of the devil.
This is the second or the third point of those four that Roger mentioned, that Christ, as the sin offering, destroyed the works of the devil. And in this verse, it tells us he was manifested for this reason. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And in this message, we had a lot of verses that kind of give some illustration. And I'd like to use Luke chapter 10, verses 10 through 17. I think we have those verses, right? I'm sorry, Luke chapter 13. Chapter 13. Yeah. Let's read these verses together. And as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent double and could not stand erect at all. Then Jesus, seeing her, called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are released from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was made erect and began to glorify. Let's go to verse 16 and 17. And this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, behold, for 18 years, should not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day. And when he said these things, all those opposing him were put to shame, and the crowd rejoiced over all the glorious things that were being done. This is in his manifestation. When he became a man and lived on the earth for 33 and a half years, God was manifested in the flesh there. And in his manifestation, many incidences like this happened. And here is one that Satan has what? Bound this woman. For how long? 18 years. And she was bent double. I mean, I can't even do it, right? But I mean, all the way down, she was bent over. Bent double for 18 years. Of course, the Pharisees complained he did something on the Sabbath. That's not the point here. The point is that our Lord Jesus destroyed the works of the devil that were upon this woman. And brothers and sisters, today we are all under Satan's accusation. We're under Satan's binding. Satan is still active today. And we need to be released. Amen. Amen? We need to enjoy our Lord as the sin offering. He was manifested to release not just this woman, but every one of us from all of Satan's attack, from all of his evil works. And so he freed her, he released her, and she stood up erect, began to praise the Lord. This is a marvelous thing. There are many other instances. One, you know, the disciples were in a boat with the Lord Jesus on this, and a storm came up, right? And he rebuked the wind and the sea. He wasn't just rebuking the weather. He was rebuking the devil and all the demons for what they were causing there. He, in his manifestation, destroyed the works of the devil. You know what Roger was sharing about? Did not have the sinful flesh. You know, the devil even tried to make his flesh sinful in his temptation in Matthew 4, in the gospel there, right? He tried three times to get the Lord Jesus to fail, to sin. So that what? That sinful nature would enter into him. No, he couldn't do it. The Lord overcame that temptation. And then, in his manifestation, he destroyed the works of the devil. This is a very precious thing. We need to experience him as the sin offering, as the all-inclusive Christ, that in our living and in our experience, the works of the devil would be destroyed. And we could be released from whatever binds us, from whatever is hindering us, from whatever is frustrating us. This is very crucial. Now, the fourth item is the devil himself. And that is taken care of in Hebrews 2:14. Let's read that together. Since therefore the children have shared in blood and flesh, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the might of death, that is the devil, not only did he destroy the works of the devil in his manifestation, but in his death, he destroyed the devil himself. And this verse is very clear. He destroyed the devil, he destroyed the sinful nature of the devil on the cross by dying as a man in the flesh. You know, Roger mentioned this, in the fall, Satan injected himself. Let's read Romans 5:12. We didn't read that, right? Romans 5:12. Let's read Romans 5:12. Therefore,
death, and thus death passed on to all men, because all have sinned.
Through the one man, Adam, through his fall, sin entered, right? And into the world, into man, and through sin, death. And in verse 19, it says, we were constituted with this sinful nature. Constituted sin. What really was happening here is that Satan entered into man, into man's flesh. And what Satan didn't realize is that he was trapped in the flesh. Satan himself was trapped there. So when God became a man and put on the flesh, without the sinful nature, still the flesh. And when this flesh was crucified on the cross, Satan himself was crucified on the cross. Satan himself was killed there. God defeated the devil and caused him and did away with him on the cross because he was trapped in the flesh of man. This is our multifarious wisdom of God. See, all that he has accomplished on the cross is quite marvelous. And this is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, right? I think we have that verse. Yeah, let's read that. And I will put enmity between you and your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, but you will bruise him on the heel. This is the prophecy in Genesis 3 after the fall, that this seed of woman would destroy the devil. You know, when you kill a snake, you better bruise him on the head. Hitting him on the tail, not going to do too much. You got to, right? You got to deal with the head, really, to crush the devil's head. And this is what took place on the cross. This is marvelous. And then, not only that, we have John 12:31, right? Let's read John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. So at the time of the cross, of the crucifixion, not only God was judged, the world was judged, but the ruler of this world was judged and cast out. And cast out. This is a marvelous, marvelous truth and something we need to experience. And I'd like to close with a few verses to kind of help us in our daily life. We are not ignorant of Satan's schemes, of his devices, of his plans. And whenever the Lord releases a word about what he has accomplished on the cross, we need to beware or be aware that Satan may try to counterattack this. Today we're all praising the Lord. We're free. Satan is killed and he's destroyed. The works of the devil have been destroyed. And we have, our sin has been taken care of. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. But we have to be aware that Satan may try to counterattack. He may try to gain us and get us in several areas. So I'd like to give you some verses that will help us in our daily life. The first is Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Let me read them to you. You can look at them there. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your indignation. Neither give place to the devil. You know, to be angry in itself is not a sin. But to let it go on for a long time, then it becomes sin. And by not dealing with it, the day that you get angry, which is what, before the sun goes down, not to deal with it, that day will give place to the devil. This is what this verse says, and this is what I want to help us with. Don't give place to the devil. You know, we all have a free will, and many times we have to confess, we have given the devil much opportunity to attack us. We've given place to him to slander us, to cause us to suffer because of our not dealing with, in this case, anger, not dealing with our sin, and we give place to the devil. So this is the first point. Don't give any place to the devil. Don't give him any room. Don't give him any opportunity. The next is in James 4, 6 and 7. I'll read them to you. But he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject therefore to God, but withstand the devil, and he will flee from you. So here, we need to be under the subject. We need to be subject to God. We should be humble before God. Don't be proud. If we're proud, we give place to the devil. We give room to the devil because pride is his, that's his original sin, right? But we need to withstand. That doesn't mean to, I don't know, struggle or fight back. It just means to stand firmly against his accusation. Take the blood. Take the Lord as your covering. Take the Lord as your refuge. But stand firm and don't give any place, don't give any opportunity for the lies of the devil to enter in and to distract you, to frustrate you, to make you proud, maybe. That may be the context of this. Another set of verses is very important. 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read 8 and 9, and I'm going to refer to 7. Be sober, watch. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking someone to devour. Him withstand, being firm in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being accomplished among your brotherhood in the world. We need to be sober. He's trying to devour us as a roaring lion. So we need to withstand him, being firm in our subjective faith and our belief in the Lord. And verse 7 helps, casting all your anxiety on him. You know, he causes us to be anxious about so many things in our life. The world is driven by anxiety. And we're not exempt from being anxious and worrying about things, worrying about our future. But whatever we're worrying about or anxious about, we should tell the Lord. We should cast all our anxiety on the Lord. Let him know. Let him know what you're going through. And that is a way to withstand the devil and give no place to him. Then another one is Ephesians 6:13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Three times, withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. In this warfare, the spiritual warfare, the main thing we need to do is to stand firm. Right? We're shod with the shoes of the firm foundation of peace for standing. We need standing strength to stand against the enemy and not give him any place. Don't try to wrestle with him. Just stand. And the last one is Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Let's read these verses together. Amen. Amen. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God day and night. For the accuser of our brothers has been cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their soul life even unto death. Praise the Lord. We have the capacity, we have the grace, we have the supply to overcome the devil. Overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we don't love our soul life even unto death. We are here for the Lord's purpose. We thank the Lord that he's given us this such an opportunity, and he's training us how to worship him, how to praise him, how to this is the kind of worship that he's seeking, and we are entering into this, into more reality, worshiping him in spirit and in truthfulness. And that's referring to our precious experience of the Lord in our daily life, day by day, minute by minute. And when we come to the meetings, we are offering our experiences of Christ to the Lord. And He is happy with this. He is satisfied with this. This is our little presentation of experiencing Christ as the sin offering, and with a little word to help us to overcome the enemy. And now we have about 20 minutes. The brothers will set up the microphones. Let's sing hymn 1174 while they set up. We're going to stay together, all the languages together. Any of you who would like to prophesy in another language, no problem, come on up, but bring a translator, and we'll enjoy your prophesying in whatever language with the translation. And then at 12:15, we're going to invite the young people from the Bronx to come up. We can meet them, introduce them. They're not going to give a testimony, but just introduce themselves, and then we can pray for them as they go down and prepare for their baptism. Okay? Let's sing hymn 1174.